Father, we thank you for your grace upon us. Lord, we know that you want us to build your church. But what structure, what method can we do it? And Lord, we believe in your word. It reveals the truth. So Lord, help us to discover this truth now. Guide us and open our eyes and our ears by your Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 24:13 onwards. A very important development in the stage of the Israelites. Cheng Leng and Poron just moved house, and he's advising that if you collected more than 3 years' worth of stuff, you should throw it away or give it away or sell it away. But imagine the Israelites have to move house almost every week, every month, for the next 40 years. Can you see how difficult their move would be? But now in Exodus chapter 24, if I could maybe ask you to turn to that, that would be good, but I will be also making references to other passages as well. But now at this momentous point in Exodus chapter 13, the Israelites had reached the foot of Mount Sinai. And God called Moses to go up the mountain. And of course, all of you who know your Bible or read the Bible will easily tell me what Moses received on top of the mountain. And what did he receive? Yes, yes, that's right. You see, he received two tablets. And from that day onwards, every doctor will tell you, take two tablets and see me in the morning. And the tablet is the cure for everything. You see, they received the Ten Commandments. But you notice at the last sentence of Elvin's reading there, Moses stayed on top of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Surely that is a very long time just to receive the Ten Commandments. As it is an open secret in our church, we know now that he not only received the Ten Commandments, but something I believe far more important. And that was the detailed plans for building the tabernacle. Because if it weren't for the tabernacle, why would it take 4 to 6 chapters after that to talk about his moment up on the mountain? And for many of us who have read Exodus 24:13 onwards, we will find that this is the time when we fall asleep. Because it is so boring. Because the details are boring. Because, especially for guys, right? If your girlfriend or your wife says to you, I want to make the curtain this long and this high. I want to make it of this material, and I will put this picture over this on the wall, and I will paint this thing of this color or the floor of that, do you find the guy's eyes will just glaze over? It's like, just do it, dear. You know, it's okay. Whatever color you want, you just do it. And God was giving a very precise instructions to Moses. And so when you guys are reading this part, I'm sure your eyes would have glazed over as well. It's like, there's nothing important here. Or yeah, it's important, but I don't know, so I'll just keep on reading it very quickly. But I believe that God does not put his truth in the Bible for nothing. And for centuries after this, I don't think many preachers talk about this. The significance of the tabernacle, the significance of all these things, because you see, many preachers go on to talk about the temple. They love to talk about the temple and what it represents. But perhaps the secret is in the tabernacle. And so today, I want to talk about boring things. You know, there's actually a company called The Boring Company. It's founded by Elon Musk. And because he's so boring, well, actually he makes boring machines. You know, boring machines that go through the tunnels? So it's actually quite boring to talk about that technology as well. So one of the things he just put on sale a few weeks ago, I'm sure some of you know, he was selling a flamethrower. Imagine a boring company selling a flamethrower. And of course, within like hours or days, 20,000 of these flamethrowers all sold out. Because isn't it cool to own a flamethrower? Like, you know, your friend's sleeping there and you're talking to him, just shooting a flamethrower. Or, you know, you need to light a fire, just light the fire there. Or someone's cigarette, you know, not that you guys smoke. But there are other boring things as well. One of the most boring things that's happening right now in Egypt is a research into the pyramids of Egypt, especially the biggest pyramid of all, the Cheops pyramid. And for many, many years now, archaeologists have been puzzled and wondering whether the pyramid inside has some hidden chambers. But how do you find out whether there's a hidden place in the big pyramid without destroying things? And so they came up with a very interesting solution using the latest particle physics science. Do you know there's a thing called a muon? M-U-O-N? Have you heard of it? No. You have? Good. What does muon do? Do you know? Okay. So what muons are particles, cosmic particles. Very, very tiny particles. And they actually go through all of us, believe it or not. It goes through all of us. But it's so tiny. And what scientists have discovered is the muons, if they strike something dense, it will leave an imprint of that somewhere. So they developed this special paper that's very sensitive to muon particles. And they put it in one of the chambers inside because they want to see whether the muon can detect an empty chamber above this part of the pyramid. But to get this picture, because it's using muon technology, it takes months, if not weeks, for this picture to develop. So it's again a very boring thing, but it is the most exciting thing the archaeologists are jumping up and down about, because they, from the pictures taken at various places and using three different types of technology or muon technology, they found that there was indeed an empty space somewhere above the king's chamber. And so wait and see whether there will be some new developments on opening up a new area which is totally unexplored before in the pyramid. And perhaps they could apply that to Emperor Shi Huangdi's tomb as well, because they don't want to open up the tomb, which I'm waiting anxiously. The moment they open it, I'm on the next plane to Xi'an. But boring stuff sometimes reveal the greatest truth. And I believe the Bible contains deep truths that if we think and think over it and we meditate on it, it will reveal the secrets to the universe. But more importantly, it will reveal the secrets to the human heart, which no one can understand. And so when we come to this reading here today, the tabernacle, or the Mishkan in Hebrew, we straight away think that it is a passing phase in the history of the Jews. It is a passing phase part of the story of Christianity, because we would replace the tabernacle soon after with the temple, isn't it? But when we look through the Bible carefully, and if you do a research on the tabernacle, you might find things are quite the opposite. Because, for example, the importance of the tabernacle is so important. In Exodus alone, it's mentioned 54 times. And the meaning of tabernacle, which, of course, in... what is the Chinese word for tabernacle in the Bible? What does it use? How does it translate? Yes. Does it? No? Nobody knows? What's the Chinese word for tabernacle? Anyone? Well, in Hebrew, if you translate it into English, the tabernacle means the tent or the dwelling place. Oh, by the way, the topic for today is God's blueprint for His church. So in case you didn't know what I'm trying to say about the tabernacle, it's about God's blueprint for His church. And I believe it begins with the tabernacle. It means the tent or the dwelling place. But if you read through your Bible progressively, the interesting thing is the first mention of the word temple was not the temple of God. It was about all the temples in Canaan. Because when the Israelites went into Canaan, they discovered a lot of temples dedicated to the local gods, to Baal, to Ashtaroth, and all those different deities. But the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, was a very different structure from the temples of the pagans. But I really can't blame you if you mix it up in your reading of the Bible. How many of us will not forget that when Hannah went to pray to ask for a son, she went in 1 Samuel 1:9 to the temple. It's in the Old Testament. She went to the temple, 1 Samuel 1:9, and Eli, the old priest, was sitting by the temple doorpost. But if you know your history, Samuel is the one who anoints Saul later on and anoints David later on and other kings as well. And so, if you know your Bible, there was no temple at that time in 1 Samuel. It was actually the tabernacle that was mentioned there. And so, even the Old Testament mixes up this word tabernacle and temple. It's interesting that when we look further, we can see this in 2 Samuel 22:1. That's a lot later. 2 Samuel 22:1. David sang to the Lord the words of a song. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. In my distress, in verse 7, I called to the Lord, I called out to my God. From His temple, He heard my voice, my cry came to His ears. David said, God heard me from His temple. And again, what should strike us, but doesn't, is that the temple that David is mentioning about was not built yet. So the only conclusion we can come to is it was the tabernacle that David was referring to. And finally, in 1 Kings 3:1, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. And that was when the temple was finally built in 1 Kings. So, can we blame ourselves that we mix up this concept of temple with the tabernacle? And it's good that we can exonerate ourselves or relieve ourselves of the responsibility that we got it wrong, because the Bible itself mixes up these two words. It interchanges them as though the temple really means the tabernacle. I want you to think about this. The temple really means the tabernacle. But the first point I want to mention here in other references is that maybe the Old Testament was about the tabernacle and the temple would supersede it. Are there any passages in the New Testament that support this tabernacle concept? And we would scratch our head, we think, no, in what we're reading in the New Testament, it tends to be about the temple, it's not about the tabernacle. But here are some interesting references or hints of the tabernacle concept in the New Testament. In John 1:14, John chapter 1 is famous for its prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Greek, it's en arche and hoc logos. In the beginning was the Word. A wonderful beginning that declares the eternal God, and it declares Jesus as the Logos of God. But here, later, in a little bit down the passage in verse 14, it elaborates on the Word. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Did you hear the word dwelling? Is that not another word for tabernacle? In fact, scholars will tell you, if you go to the commentaries, that you can actually translate this verse 14 as "he tabernacled among us." He was with us. There's a theme coming through, but we will continue to examine. How about another reference? 2 Corinthians 5:1. Paul, the great apologist for the Christian church, writes in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." And in verse 5, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." I like this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 because it is talking about houses. And just as today, if you were to buy a house, what do you need to start off with? You need a deposit. And that deposit guarantees you the right to that house. And Paul was using a very earthly term here. We need to get into the house of God. But we are not there yet. We are still imperfect. We are still sinful. But we need a deposit. But this deposit is not by human hands. This deposit is the Holy Spirit Himself. He is the guarantor that we will have access to the dwelling of God one day. Did you like this housing analogy by Paul? So we sometimes take it out of context that this deposit is important, but it was a housing term that Paul was using here. It was a deposit for us to guarantee our access into heaven. And it's a nice thought to hear that. Because even today, most of us cannot, young people cannot buy houses, but they have a dwelling in heaven guaranteed. Isn't that incredible? That's the gift of God. The Holy Spirit being given to us as a deposit. But he says earlier in 1 Corinthians 5:1 that we are living in earthly tents. So Paul is drawing us to the reference of the tabernacle. a Jewish believer or Gentile God-fearing believer would understand what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about that mobile tent, that tabernacle that God is dwelling in, and we are dwelling in that same kind of tent, a temporary structure, a structure that moves when God calls, a structure that will one day deteriorate and decay. It is not the temple. You know, if you look at old houses, you see a double brick kind of structure, which we seldom have anymore. Today, they make use of a thing called brick veneer. And as Aaron, what was the new way of building again? Not brick veneer, you were telling? Huh? Hebel. Hebel. H-E-B-L. Okay, aerated concrete. So many different ways of building a property, a house today. And they are building one right now. So it's going to be a nice one. And aerated concrete is a very light concrete, right? So it's a very lightweight structure. It's easy to modify and to change. But here, Paul refers the believers to the earthly tent, to the tabernacle structure. And if you want to find out more, I would ask you to come for the LSGs, because we will talk about this more. But I move on to other references of the tabernacle. In Hebrews chapter 8. Now, if you want to do a study on tabernacle, you can't get past Hebrews 8 and 9, chapters 8 and 9. The writer to the Hebrews seemed to focus on the tabernacle being a key reference here, not the temple. In Hebrews 8, 5, for example, it says, they serve as a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. You see, the writer to Hebrews contrasts the ministry of the tabernacle to the ministry of Jesus, but not the ministry of the temple to the ministry of Jesus. To the writer of Hebrews, the temple is a corrupt building. It was not even built on the command of God. Search in your Old Testament. Who wanted the temple? It was David's wish, and Solomon fulfilled it. But the tabernacle was an explicit instruction given by God. I wonder whether we miss it, just as the Jewish people, the Jewish nation missed it. And today, there is an expectation that the Temple Mount, which is flat now, will suffer an interesting earthquake that will bring down all the buildings that's on there right now. And the Jews would rush in and build the temple again. The expectation is very strong. And perhaps, just as Solomon's temple was a prefab, so this new temple that they're waiting to build is already in storage, ready to be prefab, is ready to be put up at a moment's notice. But if they do that, I'm afraid the Jewish people of today will still miss the point of what is the true temple. Because the writers in Old Testament and New Testament affirm the tabernacle as the key building, and not the temple building of Solomon, of David, and of Herod, and today, probably of the latest government as well. In Revelations, if you have to go to the very end to search for the mention of the tabernacle, Revelation 7:15, it says this, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night to his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. This word that we hear earlier, the temple, is it that temple of Herod's that was still standing when Revelations was written? Or was the writer to the to the of Revelation saying of the tent. That mixed up thing, the interchangeable word, because he says he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. And if you know the tabernacle concept, it is a tent. And I would suggest to you that the temple in Revelation 7:15 here is actually the tabernacle being mentioned, not a building of brick and stone, because that temple is a flexible temple. It has a tent. Or how about Revelation 11:19? Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. Now, I think you did some... Who was the one doing research about what was inside the ark? Was it you? Horace, was it? Someone was doing some research. Said that there are different things in the ark. Actually, I did a bit more research. You know, the ark fell into the enemy's hands. You know, the Philistines captured the ark and put it in their temple as well. And they lost the ark for a few times and they sort of recovered it. So I would suggest to the person doing this research that perhaps some things were taken out and some things were lost in the process. So that's why the ark has different accounts of the things inside the ark. So just something aside there. But it says here in Revelation 11:19, the ark was seen in the temple. Where was the ark last seen? It was in the tabernacle, that's for sure. But by the time the temple, at different stages of its history, the ark was lost. And so I would suggest to you again that the word temple here is interchangeable with the word tabernacle and not the temple of Herod. Or Revelations 21:22, I did not see a temple in the city, because at last the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The tabernacle represented God. It represented God's presence among the people. But when you reach heaven, why do you need to see the tabernacle? Why do we need to have the veil, the curtains, the Holy of Holies? We are in the Holy of Holies when we reach heaven. And that's the true purpose of the tabernacle, to reveal to us God's presence with us. And so I would say that the consistent presentation of the Bible here in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is the word temple in its true form means the tabernacle. Now, you might think all this is a bit academic and a bit boring, but here's the next point. What are the implications to us? If we realize now that the temple is not a building, why do so many churches make a mistake of teaching about buildings all the time? To build great physical buildings, to build buildings that are not only grand at that time, but suffer earthquake. If you are from New Zealand, you will know the great earthquake a couple years back destroyed the great cathedral at Wellington. Yeah, the first earthquake toppled one part of it, and the second earthquake toppled the whole cathedral. And everyone was sad and disappointed, and they started raising money to rebuild it. Or during World War II, when the Allies bombed all those great church buildings, those great Gothic cathedrals that had been built. And they had to rebuild them. Or if you went to England, when King Henry VIII, or the sixth, when he took over all the church buildings of the Catholic Church, some of the most famous abbeys or cathedrals still lay in ruins. And one of the most famous is the Tintern Abbey. If you've been there, you will only see the walls. Or if you go to Malacca, you will see the great one of the churches left behind by the Portuguese. You only see the walls, but there's no roof. If God had all called us to build buildings, I wonder whether we have missed the mark here. The Hindus just raised money to build the biggest Hindu temple in the world. And of all places, it's located in the USA. And so it has all those sculptures, monuments, very nice colonnades of mythical creatures and gods. But you and I know for sure that even if you go to the most beautiful building in the world and your heart is not right, just as some of you may be dozing off at my boring speech today, what's the use of the nicest building? It's not of any use at all. Because at the end of the day, what changes people is your heart within. That's the key thing. And if God had called the people to build better and bigger churches, church buildings, we could have easily done it. But I believe there's a bigger picture at stake here. The Eastern Emperor Constantine, when he became a Christian, built the biggest cathedral in his time. Today you will see in Istanbul. What's that called? Anybody know? The church that Constantine built? The Hagia Sophia. Hagia in Greek means the holy place. And Sophia is wisdom. The place of wisdom. The holy place of wisdom. And of course, when a few hundred years later, the Ottomans conquered the Eastern Roman Empire, that huge cathedral fell into the hands of the Ottoman, and they promptly turned that into a mosque. And so if you were to go to Istanbul today, overlooking the Bosphorus Straits, beautiful building, big dome with four minarets coming up because that was added later by the Muslims, call to prayer, that is actually Constantine's church. And besides all the Islamic words that you see in there, they've been nice enough to uncover the frescoes that were in the church that were covered up when it became a mosque. And you can see the icon of Christ in that mosque. It's one of the few mosques in the world that has Christian symbols on its walls. And of course, the tourist value of preserving that is far more important than the need to strengthen their faith. But you see, the biggest building can fall into the wrong hands or fall into disuse. We have many buildings right now in Australia. The churches, the attendances are falling, and the people are all gone. They have been converted to bingo clubs, karate schools, and some into even Buddhist temples and mosques. And even in history, St. Francis of Assisi, when he received the vision of God to rebuild his church, at first he thought it was to rebuild the buildings, the many decrepit buildings that were falling down around him in Italy. But soon he realized that what God was calling him was not the buildings, but to rebuild his church. And that's why he founded the Order of the Franciscans, which undertake a vow of poverty and of service to the church. Surely God isn't worried about buildings, and yet people today still do. We talk about our grand church building. And so I would say to you, perhaps it's not the temple building of Herod, the temple building which was to impress the religious Jews to at least accept him as the ruler at that time, but it is about the simple structure of the tabernacle, the house of God, which you call it. And even then, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Even if this building is destroyed, God's church still remains. because His Spirit is in you. And so we need to understand that the word temple, the word tabernacle, is far more fluid and flexible than we can ever understand. And I've said to this concept to you before, because really I believe that this reveals to us the Emmanuel principle. God with us. When the temple was built, this concept was lost. Because you see, to a Jew, religious Jew, if I want to find God, I have to travel to Jerusalem. And for a religious Jew, they go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to celebrate the feasts there, not just the Passover. Actually, the biggest festival is the Feast of the Tabernacles. Quite a funny coincidence here. Feast of Booths. Why? Because it coincided with the Harvest Festival. And in an agrarian society like Israel in those days, the most important event was actually the Feast of Tabernacles. Perhaps that's a hint to us too, that perhaps this tabernacle is more important to us for our consideration. And so God is with us. When the tabernacle traveled with the Jewish people in the wilderness, they could see the tabernacle traveling with them, and they could see God is with us. But when the temple was built, God is only in Jerusalem. He is not in Dan. He's not in Bethel. He's not in Capernaum. He's not in Ramah or wherever else. He is only in Jerusalem. And so that creates a misconception in the eyes and the thoughts of the people. You know, just like Christians today, none of you would dare to swear or do anything nasty in this church, isn't it? Because we've got to be seen as holy. But outside of this building, some of you know what you're up to, right? What your character is like, right? The friends you mix with, the words you use, the thoughts you're thinking. But in this building, you got to be holy, right? You become very nice people. And this is the misconception, I think, that Christians have when they start to identify with the building of the temple. But if you know that God is watching you, that He has His video camera on you, 24/7/365, do you think your behavior would change if God is looking at you all the time? And not only that, He can even replay all the moments, key moments, when you're standing before the judgment seat. I think it's going to be a very interesting book of life, isn't it? It's going to be a 3D, 4D version, right? It's a, You don't agree immediately, I'll show you this event. And he comes up with a vision in front of you. And it's like, okay, God, you caught me. It's like, you know, the people robbing the bottle shop, you know. You're wearing a hoodie, but he got x-ray video and he can see through your hoodies and he can see your face very clear. And then you got that look when you get caught in the video camera, you know, that shocked look. And that will be the look that you have when you face God. If you realize God is with you all the time, do you think your Christian life or your spiritual life would improve? I think it would. Because you see, this is the concept of the tabernacle. God is with you, whether you like it or not. But for those of us who are feeling lonely, who are alone, God also reassures we will never need to be afraid or be fearful that we will die alone. You will never die alone because God is with you. You will never be forgotten. Others may forget you over time, especially when you pass on. But your name is written in the book of life. It's eternal record that you are there, written in the book of life. And though in this life, friends, loved ones may desert us, God is with us. We will never be alone. That's how powerful the concept of God with us is. And if you remember the tabernacle, if you couldn't picture a human person with you, picture a tent that you can always go into. And so we are into natural growth. We're into organic growth. We are not into artificial hierarchical organizations. We want people to grow, but we want people to also know God, to know Him in a special way, to enter the veil, the Holy of Holies. When we are looking only into ourselves and we're not looking to fellowship with God, we get trapped into thinking everything around us that we are number one instead of God. God is growing the church. The question is, are you part of that growing church? Or have you been left behind? Don't think that churches can only grow here in open countries. God has done a remarkable miracle. Some of the worst persecuted churches have grown far more than the churches that are here today. Many of us, in fact, I would say 100% of us here are Chinese. Why is it? Because God is growing the church. And you may come from a free country or not a free country, but God is at work. And so, learn from history. Learn from the Word and apply to our church. But there's one more warning. I would like you to watch this video of sometimes how people sometimes see the church as though they're working in a certain company. So let's see how the people in this company behaves.
Oh, hello, Mr. Delaney. You're not feeling well?
Have a good day.
Mr. Delaney's office. Oh, hello, Mr. Delaney. You're not feeling well? I'm sorry. Yes, I can have that ready for you, and you'll be stopping in to pick it up? Oh, you'll stop in tomorrow. And what about the big presentation today at 2 o'clock? Absolutely, I'll have him conference you in from home. Okay. Feel better, Mr. Delaney.
Schedule revised and sent right out to you, sir.
That sounds good. Listen, I should be back in the office on Tuesday. I'd like to see an updated P&L.
Very good, sir. Yeah. We're all over it.
Not a problem. Take care.
That was close.
Yeah, that was close.
I can still hear you.
I think we're good.
Yeah,
that should do it.
I think we're good.
You know, sometimes we are like that. These people in the company, we think God is not seeing, he can't make it to the office that day, and we all rush off to golf. Nothing against golfers. I wonder whether we see church like that. And then we put on a fake background to show God we are working hard for Him. God sees it. And just exactly as He says, even after he knocked the laptop down, the boss says, I can still hear you. This is the problem, isn't it? Why the church doesn't grow? Because we think that we need a leader to whip us to do something, or we think God is not watching us, and we behave like the employees of that company. But I think the challenge is, God is with you. He is hearing everything you say and do. So how should that change the way you live? Should you still be thinking of playing golf or doing some other thing? Or should you be more aware that you need to rededicate your life to God? That is the challenge to us today. We have no other way except to understand that God sees all. And so God is concerned about the people and not property. The Chinese New Year Bunnings is not just about program. People see that as a program. But it's about the people. It's about the people that if you don't reach out to them early this year, you might never have another chance to talk to them again. And believe me, I know this. Because when I was in university, I made a point early in the year to make friends with people. Because after that, if you didn't get hold of them, you would lose them. Why? Because they settle down, they have their own things all worked out, and more importantly, they have started to build their own friends. And their friends will tell them, why go to church? Why go to the Christian meeting? Just go with us to drink or do something during the weekend. And it's the same here for the new friends you're making this year. Whether in university or a workplace or your friends and relatives as well. Chinese New Year is a great example, a reason for us to invite people. It's sad when churches don't see this as one of the most important reasons to evangelize this year. Try evangelizing in July or October. How's your success rate then? If I'm sure the people at Power to Change will tell you the best time for many people coming to the church is at the beginning of the year. James, you came into the Power to Change early in the year. You didn't come into the organization late in the year, isn't it? Because I still remember seeing you early in the year that you went in, isn't it? Yeah, but not all week. Some people miss that, but still earlier in the year. And I will say to you that God has given us this Sophia as well, this wisdom. Help ask God to help you to exercise this wisdom to do outreach right now, to change your life right now, to change how you think, how you do things right now. Time is short. Once you miss this opportunity, you will never get it again. As I say, there's no second chance to make a first impression. You only have one chance to make a first impression. I wonder whether we see this. Some of us do. But I hope all of you will see the urgency and the priority that God places upon us, that we are always concerned about people first and not about our own programs. You know, the churches that have declined, oh, we are busy with our own programs. And you wonder, why are they always concerned about the internal programs when God has said, go out into the world and share the good news. And you wonder whether they missed the whole point of the Great Commission, if not for people. And so I put it to you that we need to change our thoughts and processes because we need to adopt and to understand the concept of the tabernacle. God with us. He is with us. He is closer than we think. He is in fact in our hearts. If He is in your heart today, why wouldn't you proclaim His power, His glory, His life-changing message so that others too may believe and be changed and to say, I will never be alone because God is with us. And so we change our church structure to reflect this. And that's why I call this part one. Part two is even more boring next week if you turn up. How can we do church in a practical way? This is the challenge that God has placed on us, how we structure our church to put people first and not programs, to put people first and not property. That is the challenge before us. And yet, how many churches have left this priority to the last? Let us pray and ask God to again challenge us about what it means to live the tabernacle life. Father, we thank you for your plan for our lives. Just as you gave the great and detailed blueprint for the tabernacle to Moses, and you challenge him to follow, to observe and to follow every instruction, you also have a detailed plan for our lives. You have declared that you know the plans you have for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. Then we can call on you and come and pray to you, and you will listen to us. We will seek you, and we will find you when we seek you with all our hearts. And you have promised us that I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. We are all in exile today, but God is going to bring us back to the true tabernacle. Lord, challenge us to live the tabernacle life, being fully aware that you are with us always. Not to scare us, but to reassure us that if we are living according to your will, you will always bless us. You will always be with us. Help us, inspire us, challenge us to seek you first, to put you first in our lives, to die to ourselves and to live for you. Grant us your strength now, for we pray all this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.